Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. It's perfect, breathed out by you. It's perfect not only by itself, but it's perfect for us. It's sufficient to give us all that we need. Everything that we need to believe is right here. And everything of how we ought to live our lives right here. And so we pray that you would continue to bless us as we hear once again your word. May we meditate on it day and night. May we meditate on it here and now. Give us your spirit. Cause us understanding. Give us wisdom of how to live. Also protect us from the evil one. As we listen to this word and hear the word read and hear the word preached, there are certainly things that he will not like. And so we pray that you would protect us from him at this time. Deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Already we've seen, just introductory comments. We've seen in chapter 1, God's creation in 6 literal days, and his power and his word that we saw. And then we got to chapter 2, we saw he rested on the 7th day, as we are to rest also on the Lord's day. We saw in a different perspective then as we went into chapter 2, Genesis 2, Moses shows a different perspective on creation. How Adam was made, and then how God gave a covenant to man. A covenant to us. Requiring perfect obedience. And then he gave man, woman. Wife. And now we go to chapter 3. This is the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And we're focusing on that very first part, the very first sentence in the English at least. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Well, that is the word of God. And so, just like I just said, this morning we come from the greatness of God's power, of his strength, of his creating work, and of his love. And we come down now into the pit of darkness, in some sense. In chapter 3. We look at the devil today, Satan, the serpent, who he is, how he operates. And even now what he tries to do to us as we hear the word. Often he does this. 4 points this morning. The devil is real. The devil is crafty. The devil hides. And the devil, a great last point, the devil is under the control of God. The first point, the devil is real. The scriptures, God's word, it's true. Everything in it is real. It's true. And what you hold in your hands, if you hold it in your hands now, it's from the Lord. It is from, it's Jesus speaking to us, God's people. And in it, we find a description of the devil. He's described here as the serpent. In Revelation 12:9, we know that about this serpent, that it says there, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And that's what he's doing here. He's deceiving. Serpent in verse 1, the devil, Satan, he is real. Jesus Christ, we know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, he came into the world to save his people from their sins. In somewhat of a similar way, the devil came into the world to deceive, to destroy sinners, to kill sinners. The devil, Satan, the serpent, is not imagery. He is not a figment of Moses' or anyone's imagination. He's real, seeking to do real damage to real people. That is, real damage to you. And so we need to take him seriously. Alright, if you had someone wanting to kill you, wouldn't you take them seriously? Here's the devil, he wants to kill you. And there's two extremes we often take when we think about the devil and how we kind of deal with the devil, the serpent. One extreme is that we put too much emphasis on the devil, on Satan, on the serpent. We talk about him all the time, or we pray a good amount of time in our prayers are given to asking for the devil to be held at bay, to rebuke. You know, you hear the prayers, rebuke Satan, cast him far from here. When talking and you confront the struggle, you say it's demons. It's the devil who is behind this. Every time, everything is focused on the devil, Satan, and demons, and rarely you look back at yourself and say, well, it's really me. And your sin. Instead of a focus on the Lord who is over Satan, in some sense your mind kind of cancels out the Lord. It's just Satan. It's like with David and Goliath. When Israel looked at Goliath, they saw Goliath. They saw a huge giant of a man compared to them, and they could not defeat him. And that's how often sometimes we look at the devil. But David looked at Goliath and he saw just a man. He saw Goliath in the context of the Lord. And that's how we are to look at the devil. We are to look at the devil in the context of the Lord, who is way more powerful and more. He has more strength and he's bigger than the devil. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on the devil. Sometimes, maybe more often for us, Presbyterians, Reformed Presbyterians, we put too little emphasis on the devil. For us, that's probably where we most fall. We really don't think about the devil at all, very rarely at all, unless we're reading, you know, Genesis 3 or Revelation or 2 Corinthians or James. We don't really think about the devil all that much. We are too spiritual to waste our time on thinking about the devil. We have to be focused on God always, the Lord always. I agree with you. We need to be focused on the Lord always. Well, our God is sovereign, and so why waste our time? We've looked at this, right? We have a God who is sovereign, so why waste our time praying? We looked at that in Ephesians 1. Or why waste our time evangelizing? Why waste our time thinking about the devil? Well, we think much of the sovereignty of God, and that same God tells us to watch out for the devil. And so we should. He's told us in his word, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone, seeking you to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He isn't like a playful cat or a dog. And he might just scratch you or cut you. He's seeking to kill you, to murder you. And so what do you do with your enemies? If you had someone who you knew wanted to kill you, what would you do? Now, the righteous thing to do would at least go to the Lord in prayer about it, right? You go to the Lord in prayer and you seek, God, protect me, just as Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, the evil one. You pray. You seek His help. You seek His fortress and strength of protection as He's King over us. But also practically, what do you do besides prayer and spending time in the Word? And we'll get to that a little later. You're watchful. You're going to watch out for your enemy. You're not going to just pray and then, you know, just go on with your life and not really look around corners. And you're going to be looking. You're going to be watching out for Him. Where is He at? So that I may avoid Him. He might not kill me. We have to do the same thing with the devil. We have to be watchful for Him because He is real. The devil's real. Second, the devil is crafty. Another reason why we should be watchful for Him. He's crafty. It says there in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." He's crafty. Literally, the word there is prudent, sensible, crafty. Almost all the uses of this word in the Scriptures are used in a positive sense. You know, you see it a lot in Proverbs. It's used of one exercising good judgment, common sense, using what knowledge they have and applying it to their lives. A man who is prudent is therefore practically skillful in his thoughts, words, and deeds. He's crafty. He applies what he knows to how he lives. And here in verse 1, Moses uses that same word, prudent, sensible, crafty, and he uses it to describe the devil, Satan. But obviously, he uses it in a negative sense. He uses it in a negative sense. That the devil is prudent. He's crafty. That this craft, this sense of craftiness that he has is malicious. He uses all of his knowledge, everything that he knows, which is way more than we know. He uses all of his knowledge, even the things about us that he knows, even how we think and the deep secrets that we have. He uses that. And he uses it for evil. Always evil, never good. He's not here to help you. He's here to harm you. He's not here to heal you, but to destroy you. He's not here to lift you up, but to bring you down. The devil exercises his craftiness without any mercy, without any love, without any kindness or compassion. There's not one sliver of goodness in Satan's character. Not one. He's crafty. He's altogether evil. And you see there in verse 1, it talks about, or it describes his craftiness. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty." Satan was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. More crafty. And really, Moses is not trying to get you to think of a snake. He doesn't care about the snake. He doesn't care about a snake at all. He's talking about the serpent, the one in Revelation who deceives. That's who he's talking about here. He's talking about Satan. And this devil who is more crafty than all the beasts of the field, not more crafty than any other beasts of the field, but all the beasts of the field. He's more crafty. He's more deceptive. The devil desired here to deceive Eve, to thwart God's plan, in his mind anyway. To bring destruction to God's created order. And so the question is out there, what did Eve see? And oftentimes, most people have said, yeah, she saw a serpent, she saw a snake. That's not Moses' point here. We can investigate that further. We look at the scriptures and we see exactly what she saw. And we just saw in Revelation 12 that the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. This is an identification. It's the serpent. And the serpent is the devil, another identification. And then his name, Satan, is given. And then it describes the serpent and that he's the one who deceives the whole world. And that's exactly what he's doing in Genesis 3. You see, he's crafty. He appears to Eve and his appearance is deceptive. He's knowledgeable of God's creation and he does all that he can to destroy it. And so he appears to Eve as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11 says, verse 12, there Paul is referring to his ministry to the church and as an apostle, contrary to the false teachers, the false apostles. And he talks about it. He says, so that he's doing this ministry so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded at, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan, in Genesis 3, is disguised as an angel of light. He appears to Eve as a good thing, or a good person, whatever he appears as. We just know the description here. An angel of light, and he's deceived. He looks good. He appears as if he is from God. Remember that Eve is the most godly woman there ever was. She is without sin. She's perfect. She's better than any woman or more knowledgeable than any man or woman on the face of the earth. From all time periods. Because she's without sin. And she sees God face to face. She's more righteous than anyone. Satan has to deceive her. How does he deceive us? He appears as an angel of light. He appears as a servant of righteousness. And Satan is a spirit. He's not a physical being. But he had to deceive Eve the most. He had to pull out all the stops to deceive her. Something, Eve looked upon something that was, to the eyes, good, marvelous. And he was complete in utter evil and darkness. Because he's crafty. Satan appeared to Eve in the most deceptive way possible. or he's the serpent, which is a description of his being deceitful. What did Eve see? Well, she might have seen the snake. Well, I can guarantee that what she did see was something that looked like it was from God, and it was deceitful. If it was a snake, then this snake was seen in Eve's sight as from God because he spoke. And she had seen all these animals, all the animals that Adam had named, and none of them spoke. Not like this. He appeared as something good and righteous. That's exactly how he appears to us today. He appears as good. He appears possibly even as someone righteous. Right? People. Satan works through people, just like with Job. He worked through his wife. Maybe to Job, his wife appeared to be righteous. Maybe she was righteous. But he's altogether evil. And you ask, how are we to resist him? How are we to know that what appears to us, whatever form he comes, when he appears to us, how are we to recognize him? You'll know by what he says. You look at what he says here, and it's contrary to God's word. And so he talks to you in things which are contrary to God's word. He will lead you to sin. If it's someone righteous, they're not going to lead you to sin. But if it's of Satan, he'll be leading you to sin. He'll be pulling you towards temptation, being tempted. And he'll be leading you to worship anything, anyone but the Lord, which would be a worshiping of him. So knowing Scripture and having the Holy Spirit is the key. You know, we have to have the Spirit in our hearts. But more of that next week when we investigate a little bit more about temptation and how do we deal with that. But know that the devil is crafty. He disguises himself as something which is altogether good and yet is altogether evil. So be watchful. That's why God says, be watchful. The third, the devil hides. The devil is a master. He is most skilled in hiding who he is and what he wants. Eve thought she was, as we just learned, speaking to an angel of light, whatever that looked like. Someone from the Lord, someone that was great and good. He's not stupid. Oftentimes, I think, you know, I've thought, not specifically this way, but you think back on the fall, and oftentimes when you think of Genesis 3 and the fall, and you're like, how could Eve, I mean, look what she's dealing with. How could she not figure this out? And sometimes I think we think of her as a dumb blonde in our culture. I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone, just that's what our culture would say. We think of her as a dumb blonde. She's just, you know, we read 1 Timothy 2. And the reasons why women aren't to have authority, teach and have authority over men, we see that is because Eve was deceived first. We think, well, she's just dumb. How could we look back and we're like, well, yeah, obviously. But she is perfect. She is made in the image of God and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. She is not easily deceived. She is the perfect counterpart to Adam. She is the most glorious of all women, at least before the fall. She's not dumb. She is without stain or blemish. And so when Satan appears there, he's hiding who he truly is. He has to. Eve would know if if Satan did not appear in such a good appearance, Eve would have figured something was wrong with this. Just looking at him. And so he hides who he is. And he speaks of things of God. He says, hasn't God said this? You think of Peter, godly man, righteous man. He loved Christ. He was zealous to follow after Christ, wasn't he? But it was him. As we think, you know, you look at him, you might have been there at that time. If you were, you would have been like, yeah, he's a good guy. He loves Christ. And he said, Christ Jesus, you can't suffer. You can't go to the cross. And yet Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. He said it right to Peter. One of his followers, he said it right to him. It makes you think that, you know, Satan can use you sometimes, even in your sin, to cause hindrance to someone else. Or other people that cause hindrance to you. And do we recognize it? Do we recognize when Satan, God has allowed Satan to work in our lives? That we might turn to him. Do we recognize, like Jesus recognized, that Peter was contrary to him? And Peter, we look at Peter, he looked like an angel of light, a messenger, a servant of righteousness. And usually he was, except for in this instance. He brought the words of the devil. He brought the words that are complete evil. Christ wasn't to go to the cross. You won't know Satan or the devil by an outward appearance. You're only going to know him by what he says and what he leads you to. Because he hides himself. You think of the fisherman. If you go fishing, he puts on the hook a worm or a minnow, or he uses a lure or something like that that hides the hooks because of the lure is appealing. It looks like food. The worm looks like food. The minnow looks like food to the fish. And that's exactly what the fisherman's trying to do, and make it look like food. And so the fish will see it and be like, ooh, food, good. And yet it's deceptive, isn't it? It's just like that. That's what the devil's trying to do, is as the fisherman wants the fish to think that bait is food, and yet it's really it's really the fish who's the food for the fisherman. It's the same with the devil. He hides who he truly is. He hides when things come before us, when temptations come, he hides that to make it look good, make it look pleasing, to make it look like it would fulfill me, it would fulfill you in some way. And yet it's really, it's your death. The devil continually says to you, trying to bring you down. He says, I want to be your friend. I want to make you feel good. I want to make you satisfied. And do you really think that you can be satisfied in Christ? I mean, come on. I mean, what has he given you? You're poor. You have struggles in this life. You think if he's an almighty God, he could save you from this place. But he hasn't. I can give you exactly what you need. He wants to kill you. just for those little things, little thoughts in your head. Every day you're tempted, you're being tempted by the one who wants to kill you forever. You're dealing with a deadly enemy. There's no safe level of sin, therefore. If you think, for men this is most applicable, but yet it's also applicable to women. One temptation, oh, it's okay to look at a woman lustfully, or a man lustfully. Just one glance is all. Just fill the need that you have at that moment. Yeah, she's beautiful. And you dwell on that fact. And you think of other things. And then you get on the computer and you just have a look around various websites. No big deal. They're good. They're pleasing to the eye. Not even necessarily pornographic. You just go on the internet and you can find plenty of websites which have pictures of perverted things. The hiddenness of evil. Years to come down the line, especially for young men, young women, as it has to do with lust and stuff on the computer and things like that. Years down the line, this is going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your whole life. It might even lead to a divorce because of the conflict it causes in marriage. Yet in the beginning, all that those things, they look good. They look pleasing. The evil was hidden and it was destructive in the end. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers or sisters. That's God's word. The devil hides evil in what appears to be good. So the devil is real, he's crafty, he hides, and then the last point, the devil is under God's control. See verse 1 again. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now think about what has happened. Chapters 1 and 2, we see God's power and his strength in creating just by the word spoken by him. Things. And he's putting things in its place, like the sun and the moon and the vegetation. And he's created the animals and he put them on dry land, also in the sea and in the air. He's putting them everywhere in his power through his word. And then we come down to chapter 3. From perfection, we see pain and evil and sorrow, where it all comes from. And we step into the darkness. The very first verses 1 through 8 here. It's just the muck and mire of sin, where it came from. And here we have this little ray of light at the beginning of chapter 3, which the Lord God made. What's that communicate to us? It shows us the devil is crafty, but he's also created. Do you remember the theme of verses or chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis? At the very beginning, we looked at that God is showing himself to be big here. Very general theme of chapters 1 through 11. God is big. And here he shows that once again, the very devil is created. He made the devil. And therefore, he has control over the devil, as we saw in Job. He has control, perfect control over the devil. God made all things. His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Each day of creation, he made everything. And then it's made in its proper place, perfect order. We come to chapter 3, and here he gives you some confidence as we go into this chapter. He gives you all the confidence that you need right here. When you think about the fall of man and sin and the darkness of evil and you begin to question, why, God, did you allow evil to come about? And why did you create the devil? And some of those answers we're not given, we're not given answers to. But we're given right here an answer. One truth, one fact is that the Lord God made the devil. Here's something to hold on to. I made the devil. Because I, the Lord, made the devil, I control him. Everything that I have made, I control. The Lord hasn't failed. He hasn't dropped the ball here. He's still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even over the devil. And you want to get upset. You want to get angry because he made the devil. And because he made the devil, then here in chapter 3, here we see the devil deceiving Eve. He ordained this before the foundation of the world to happen. Well, don't forget that the same God who ordained this to happen, the devil to come about and allowed him to deceive Eve, allowed Eve freedom to choose. The same God who did that, who ordained that, who made that plan for an eternity past, is the same God who sacrificed everything for you. He's the same God who sent his son. He gave up his son. He delivered over his son for you on the cross. Same God. And all this in his plan to show his love to you. That's our Lord. The Lord who is established on his throne in the heavens. And his kingdom rules over all. And he works all things together for good. According to his purpose. Even his making of the devil was for your good. That's something to wrap your head around. I don't really quite understand that myself, but he says he does. And he has. And he has. Because he brought about Christ to save us from our sins by dying on the cross. The perfect showing of his love. He couldn't show his love more perfectly than through that sacrifice. It was for your good. So Jesus says, come to me and I'll rescue you from the devil. I'll rescue you from the death that he's trying to, in which he's trying to kill you. I'll surround you. I'll surround you with the fortress. Remember, Psalm talks about him as a fortress. I'll surround you with the fortress of my power and my strength and my love. And nothing will be able to get in. Not even in Psalm 121, he'll keep your soul. He won't be able to get to your soul. He says to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will scratch or snatch them out of my hand, not even the devil. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let's remember that as we look more, Lord willing, next week, at the devil and how he tempts us. Look more into his schemes. And remember that the devil is under God's control. God's sovereign over all this. He planned it before the foundation of the world. And it was for your good. Well, praise God for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for making the devil. Thank you for chapter 3. Thank you for showing us chapters 1 and 2 and then showing us where we come from. How we got to be who we are today. And how there is this enemy, and yet praise God that you sent your son into the world to save us from this slave master. That you've set us free from bondage to the devil and sin. Lord, cause us It calls us not to fear him because, just as David looked upon Goliath, he knew that you were in control. Let us see the same way as we look at the devil and think of the devil, that you are in control. It calls us to be ever watchful of this spirit who is the deceiver of the whole world, who continually tries to disguise himself, showing himself as something really good, as something that would bring satisfaction and fulfillment, and yet altogether evil. Let us know your word. Hide your word in our hearts by your spirit, that we might see him and turn to you and not come under his leadings. Cause us to resist him, that he might flee away from us. Now, why would he flee away from us? Because you are in us. Because you are the Lord God Almighty, and he flees from you. Lord, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for providing for us, but also most especially from protecting us, not just in our bodies, but more especially in our souls, our hearts, our minds. Set up that fortress around us. Hide us in your wings. For your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.